Welcome to the February 8, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled The Sermon on the Mount, Part 2. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. Good morning. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen, Associate Pastor, Students and Families. If you're a guest with us, we are so pleased that you have decided to join us in worship this morning. We are glad that all of our members and guests are here today. We would like to find out who is here. We do that with our pew pads. They are on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests alike to fill those out. Members, just put your name, any change in your contact information, check the appropriate boxes. Guests, we ask that you put all that information down as you feel comfortable, and then send it down the pew so everybody has a chance to fill it out. We do ask that once it reaches the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started. Members, this is your opportunity to find out a guest on your pew, find out their name, and introduce yourself at the end of the service. We do ask the first person, when it gets back to you, if you could take out those pages that were used today, that will help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. A few announcements as we get started. We have children's celebration today. That is for all of our children right after the second hymn, which is hymn number 277. Right during that hymn, we're going to head out these doors into Smith Hall, and we will be there throughout the service, and that's where parents, you can pick up your children right after, not after lunch, after the end of the service. So make sure you make note of that. There is no food provided for that. Let's see. Other things, we have our live service, which is our contemporary service tonight at 7 o'clock in Smith Hall. That's an informal, come-as-you-are type service. Everyone is welcome to be a part of that. The regular schedule is listed there on the back. Many opportunities for all of us to get involved. Many things that are happening. There is a special event next Sunday night, and we want you to take note of this. Our youth are having a youth worship service during life. U-Turn was asked, which is our youth praise band, was asked to lead the life service, which happens every Sunday night at 7. And we are going to do that. We're going to kind of youthify it. I'm not really sure if that's a word, but we're going to try it. And this is a youth event. All the normal people who come to life are welcome to come and be a part, but it's going to be different than normal life. So we want you just to be aware of that and to be praying for that service. Our youth have been putting that together and inviting their friends, and that will be next Sunday night at 7 o'clock during the normal life time slot. I think that's all, but we have a special guest that we want to invite to come. He just wants to speak for just a few moments. He's got so many names, but I have to call him Mr. Earl Smith. Come on, this is Raymond's daddy. He wanted to just have a quick word with College Park for just a minute.
You notice Jeff said that quick. That indicates to me I better not talk too long. But I would like to take a couple of minutes. And if I do take more than a couple of minutes, why, Raymond will just have to cut it a little short today, I guess. Because sometimes I don't exactly stick to a schedule, being an old retired person. And I visit the care facilities in my area, and sometimes we get carried away and start telling stories, reading scriptures, and singing the old songs. So I usually stay at those places about 30 or 40 minutes, sometimes a little bit longer, depending upon how things go. My reason for coming to you today to take these couple of minutes is the fact I want to express my appreciation to all of you. I have gone through some downtime, and I'm one that does not handle downtime too well, as Ginger will tell you. But I've managed to get through with her help and the help of folks like you all that have prayed me through. And I'm on my way to recovery now. Not exactly 100%, but anyway, we're looking for that very shortly. So I did want to express my appreciation to you folks for the prayers that you sent to the heavens up above and to the good Lord, and it's to help me to restore from this downtime which I have experienced. And like I say, it was rough. And, you know, I've been active all my life, and when you get and haven't had a whole lot of downtime, and I just don't handle downtime too well, but we've got through this. And again, thanks to you and your prayers for all the things that we have sent to the Lord, and he has answered the prayer. Now, let's see. I might want to sing a song. How about it, Mary? Where are you? Oh, Mary, is it all right if I go ahead and sing a song? This is one of the songs that's a favorite of the care facilities that I go to every month. And it's an old song. Usually the songs I use, the old hymn songs, the patriotic songs and other type songs that I use. But this is my favorite song. A little short song. Most of you and I learned when we were children. Written by a lady that was teaching at the military academy. And she did this for several years. And she was recognized later on by her burial at West Point Cemetery. This little song says, Jesus loves me. And you can't beat a deal like that. I don't care what song you stir up with all the fancy writings and composers, and it don't matter. Those don't matter to me. As long as Jesus loves me, what else do you want? You couldn't beat it. You couldn't beat it. Now, we learned this song, a lot of us did, when we were children. Well, you're no longer children. I don't see any really children here right now. So we have to adjust it to our age group, and that's what I've done. When I sing this song, I take they out and put we. Or when I'm by myself driving down the road singing this song, I say I. But when I sing it with my groups that I go with, 2 to 10, I invite them to sing the song with me, of course, in all the songs. And I say in this little song, put yourself in that place of they, because you're no longer they and I'm no longer they. We are we. So as we sing this little song, as you probably know what it is, Jesus loves me. If you want to put yourself in there, say we. But if you want to sing they, that's fine. So join in with me and sing it now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Isn't that a good one? Thank you very much.
And with that, worship begins. It is a great day to be together. Thank you very much. We do want to say welcome to our guest. Worship has already begun, but we have some information we would like to give to you. If you are a guest with us this morning, we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you would just raise your hand as they come back down the aisles, if you're a guest, we have a packet of information we would like to give to you. Inside, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church and the story of College Park. We appreciate you being with us in worship today. Yes, Jesus loves all of us, and that is the greatest message the world has ever heard, and that is why we worship this day. Let us prepare our hearts to do that.
the streets of London, noticing the faces passing by, something that makes me stop and listen. My heart is heavy, filled with the cry. Where is the hope for London? You whisper and my heart begins to soar, as I'm reminded that every street in London is yours. And I walk the dirt roads of Uganda. I see the scars that war has left behind. Hope like the sun is fading. They're waiting for a cure no one can find. And I hear children's voices singing of a God who heals and rescues and restores. And I'm reminded that every child in Africa is yours. And it's all yours, God, yours, God. Everything is yours. From the stars in the sky, the depths of the ocean floor. And it's all yours, God, yours, God. Everything is yours. You're the maker and keeper, father and ruler of everything. And I walk the sidewalks of Nashville, like Singapore, Manila, and Shanghai. I brush by the beggar's hand and the wealthy man. And everywhere I look, I realize that just like the streets of London, for every man and woman, boy and girl, all of creation, this is our Father's world. And it's all yours, God, yours, God. Everything is yours. From the stars in the sky to the depths of the ocean floor. And it's all yours, God, yours, God. Everything is yours. You're the maker and keeper, the father and ruler of everything. It's all yours. And I've walked the valley of death's shadow, so deep and dark that I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything that I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope come breaking through, as I can say, in life or death, God, we belong to you. And we are yours, God, yours, God. Everything is yours. From the stars in the sky, depths of the ocean floor. It's all yours, God, yours, God. Everything is yours. All the greatness and power, the glory and splendor and majesty. Everything is yours.
Deuteronomy 10:14. The Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it.
Our Father, it is amazing to think that all that has ever been, all that is right now, and all that is to come, comes directly from you. You created it all. From your hands, we were given life. Even in the midst of death, you provided a way. That is why you are God. And because you are God, we worship you. And we say with our lips, we say with our lives, everything is yours. And so if everything is yours, everything includes us. We are yours. Jesus loves us. This we know. And so we come to worship. We recognize that we are imperfect. We are broken. We are without hope without you. And so we come to worship. Because you gave us life and life eternal. This is a message for the world. So prepare our hearts. We invite you to this place to change us. Make us ready to change. Hear us as we sing your praises. As we lift up prayers to your throne of grace. Everything that we are worships you for all that you have done. For all that you are. Inhabit this worship service. Because it's all about you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the Old Testament, first from the second book of Chronicles. And as you see printed in your order of worship, beginning in the 30th chapter of 2 Chronicles at verse 26, and then continuing into chapter 31 at verse 10. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close to you. Feel free to read along. The context of this story is that under King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, there had not been a Passover celebration for many, many years. And the king decided there should be one. So he called for a Passover celebration. And as we pick up in verse 26 of chapter 30, the people are just finishing a two-week, very full celebration of Passover. Starting in verse 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of King of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place. When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah, and Benjamin, and Ephraim, and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. Hezekiah assigned the priests and the Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts, as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks, and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." And also from the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, from the third chapter of Malachi, beginning in verse 6. This is the word of God shared by the prophet Malachi. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." May God bless the reading and the understanding of his holy word. As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to share with you, some of you who may not know, that last Sunday morning, one of our own, a longtime member of our church, Henry Thornton, passed away, and we didn't know that in time for the worship service to share that with you, but I want to share that with you. We had a nice, wonderful celebration of worship and remembrance this week here at College Park on Wednesday, and I ask that you keep Blanche and the Thornton family, Mike and Gary and their families, in your prayers, and certainly all the others who have lost loved ones and who are struggling in different ways, that we should lift up in prayer this week. Please keep them in your prayers and join me now as we pray together. Dear Lord, as I lift up the Thornton family and everyone here today, Lord, in prayer, and think about those that are not here with us that we want to remember as well, I want to start by thanking you, Lord, for your continued presence with us and listening to the prayers that we bring to you. Lord, sometimes I start to pray as part of my prayer and ask you to be with me or to be with someone else. And this week, it has become even more evident that, you know, that sometimes that's really just asking for something that you've already guaranteed us. You've promised us that you will remain with us. You've promised us that you would love us no matter what. Lord, and we thank you. So, Lord, instead of praying that you will be with us, as I know you will, I want to pray that we will feel your presence, that we will be open to what you have for us, that you are right there waiting for us, Lord. We just need to embrace that and to be there to receive that gift and to be there to return that gift of presence with you the way that you have promised it to us. Lord, so many things are going on in our lives. So many blessings are happening, Lord. We're so thankful for that. So many difficult things we're dealing with individually and as families and as a community. There's so much hurt around us, so much opportunity for service and for your love to be shared, Lord. Thank you for not giving up on us during all of this. Thank you for remaining with us. Help us to turn to you, Lord, and put our trust in you, not to put our trust in anything of this world, but to trust what you have promised us, to trust what these scriptures say about what you have in store for us if we will trust you and consecrate our lives and our bodies and our resources to your kingdom. Lord, very humbly, very intentionally, we come to you this morning in worship. We want to give ourselves to you today. Lord, help us to have the strength and the wisdom to do that in a meaningful way so that you would be honored by who we are and the creation that you have made in us. Lord, thank you for being with us. Help us to be with you today, tomorrow, and all this week so that we may be who you created us to be and experience all the fullness of the blessings of your love and presence. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
I got my first paycheck today.
What?
I said I got my first paycheck.
Dude, nice. You got a steak night.
Steak night!
But Uncle Sam took all my money. I don't know what I'm going to do. Rent $650 and then I'll have nothing left to survive.
Don't worry about it. I can cover your rent for this month. But what are you going to do about church? I mean, you're always trying to get me to go. Aren't you supposed to give money to church too?
Well, I mean, once I pay church, I won't have any money. So it's like I'm giving all my money away to church.
Russ, think about in Leviticus 27:30. I'll read it. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Everything you have belongs to the Lord.
I mean, I guess all this money is his. So, in theory, I should give it all, but it's all my money. I'm not going to have any left to buy CDs.
Have you ever heard the story of Cain and Abel? In that story, it says, if your heart is not in the right place, then the Lord will not accept the gift. He will not be pleased. You need to pray about that.
I guess I'll just pray through my decisions and He'll help me through it. So, I guess I'll just go pray about it now.
Pray and Lord.
Psalm 96, 8 and 9. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Glory and honor belong to God. We are to recognize that he is sovereign God and hallow his name. In recognition that God is God, we bring an offering to him. Thus, we give as an act of worship. Worship and giving are inseparable. Worship always involves giving. In worship, we give ourselves, our service, and our substance to God. This is the appointed time. This is the proper place to give an offering to God. Will you join me in prayer? Glorious is thy name, O God. You are indeed a God of grace and a God of glory. Help us more and more to recognize and affirm your greatness and your glory by our generous giving and our commitment to honor your name. Accept, we pray, these expressions of our adoration and worship. May they be used in ways that glorify your name and meet human need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Last week we were here in worship and we began gathering around the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, which is obviously a play on words for the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about several things that Jesus discussed as he pulled people together. And the Sermon on the Mount has a lot of practical teaching. It talks about how you deal with people in life, how you deal with circumstances that arise in your life. And then he gets around to talking about money. talking about treasures. And I want to read that passage of Scripture again. I invite you to take your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. And again, if you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. There should be one there in the pew close to you. And I invite you to leave that open because I'll be referring back to it periodically during the sermon. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And as we looked at this passage, we decided that Jesus basically was asking us a question. And the question is, where is your treasure? And to discern the nature of the answer to that question, I said that there's probably four things that Jesus is trying to teach us here. There's four questions. And I gave you one of those, the first of those last week. And the first question that Jesus was asking is, it's a test of durability. And we looked at verse 19 and 20. Don't store up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy. And we talked about how clothing was a sign of wealth. But even the finest clothing made of wool, the moths could eat that up. And so they would see their wealth literally eaten up by these little moths. We also talked about metals. You know, if you put your wealth in metals, ultimately the metals would corrode. All right? They would be destroyed in that fashion. Then we talked about where thieves break in and steal. For the common people, if they had treasures, they either buried them or they put them in the walls. And thieves knew that. That's the only place that they had to hide anything. They didn't have fire boxes and safes and everything else. And so when the thieves would break in, they'd dig up their yard. They'd find their treasures, or they would literally destroy the walls and take the treasures out of them. So the question in terms of durability is, you know, are you investing your treasures in things that can be corroded or eaten up or stolen? Or are you investing in treasures in heaven? So that's the first question. We're going to pick up today with questions 2, 3, and 4, and hopefully they won't take as long as question one did last week. But, you know, my time's already been cut into, so we'll have to adjust. The second test is the heart test. And Jesus asked the question, where are you investing your time and money? And he does that in verse 21. Look at that again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, to put it plainly, Jesus is saying that your heart follows your money. Now, that's not the way most of us think. We tend to think that our money follows our heart. In other words, you know, if my heart is right, then I'm going to spend my money wisely. But Jesus said that's not the way it works. Because your heart always follows your treasure. If you don't believe that, look at your checkbook registry. Yeah. You see, where you invest your time and your money will become the most important things in your life. You know, for many of us, you know, we spend all that we have on stuff in this world, and then we wonder why we have trouble connecting with the things of God. You know, our problem is that we're investing too much here and nothing there. So our money has kept in effect. Our money and how we're spending our money has kept us tied to material things. It's kept us tied to this earth. And you'll never get your heart focused on heaven as long as you're investing everything you have in material things. So I think to fully understand the heart question, we need to go back. We need to have kind of a review of some two concepts that run true and they run all through Scripture. The first of these is a proper understanding of the concept of first fruits. And our guys from Eyewitness kind of gave us a little bit of a preview of that. The concept of first fruits is not something that came around with the giving of the Mosaic Law or the Levitical Law. It goes much further back. As they've already alluded to, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." Ultimately, anytime you have a discussion of Cain and Abel, the question comes up, why was Cain's offering unacceptable? And apart from all the theorizing, if you just look at the scripture, just look at it. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. But Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. It's a heart issue. Let me give you a loose Raymond translation of this passage. Cain harvested his crops, then looked at his checkbook, paid his mortgage, paid his cable bill, paid his internet bill, bought groceries and supplies at Walmart, put a little bit back for vacation, and then said, "Oh, look, I've got some left. I'll offer that to God." Now, you may think I'm being a little hard on Cain, and maybe I am, but you understand the concept. Time passed. That's a faithful rendering of that passage. Time passed. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering, but Abel gave of his firstborn. Do you understand? Do you understand the concept? First fruits. It continues through Scripture in Genesis 14. Let me set this up a little bit. Abram and Lot, you know, had gone their ways. Well, Lot gets into trouble. You know, he gets captured and all his family gets captured. And Abram goes and rescues him. He takes his family. He goes and rescues him. And after rescuing Lot and his family, in chapter 14, verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave a tenth of everything." You see, Abraham is our faith father. And he gives this offering through Melchizedek. Now, who was Melchizedek? I had a seminary professor that his opinion was that Melchizedek was actually an Old Testament incarnation of Jesus. I think I believe that too. And if you'll read Hebrews chapter 7, I think you'll be convinced. But regardless of the exact identity, we know that he was an agent of the God Most High. He was a high priest, if you will, of God. And Abram gave his offering. He knew to give an offering. That was the appropriate thing to do in thanksgiving. And then in Genesis chapter 22, the story continues where Abraham now has a firstborn son. Now, I know technically Ishmael was his firstborn, but in terms of the line that was promised through Sarah, Isaac was his firstborn. And he's commanded to give his firstborn. Now, not only was Isaac the firstborn, he was the only born at this time. Yes, there was more promised, but they weren't here yet. He was the only born. And Abraham was commanded to sacrifice. Now, we know the story. It didn't have to follow through. God provided a sacrifice at the last moment. But his faithfulness was tested. And he passed the test. Then came the giving of the law to Moses and the Levitical law which followed. And it talked about first fruits. And understand, that this wasn't optional. It was not optional. It was what was to be given to God, period. And then Joshua chapter 6 and 7. You remember the story as the children of Israel went back in to capture the land, the promised land. Remember about Jericho? God said, "Give me all of it. Give me all of the plunder from Jericho." Why? Why did God command it, all of it? It was the first city. The other cities, yeah, you can have those. Give me the first and the best. That's what God said. And they didn't do it. Achan's sin cost them dearly. By keeping some for himself, it affected the whole nation of Israel, and it cost him his life because he was not obedient. First fruits, first son, first child, best of everything, first city, first, the best. That's what God requires from us because he knows that that's what we need in order to keep our hearts right with him. Consider this. God gave his first fruits for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So God gave his first fruits for us. So you would say, well, okay, Raymond, I get that. But I think God understands when I don't tithe. Well, I have to be honest with you. He understands. He understands that you're stealing from him. And he's not going to bless it. All through Scripture, he didn't bless it. Malachi 3 that Jason read earlier. God is the same. God does not change. If he didn't bless half-hearted giving all through Scripture, what makes us think he is going to bless it in our lives? The second concept, the first concept obviously being first fruits. The second concept I think we need to understand is grace. And what is required by grace? And the reason I kind of go there is I'm reading a book right now, which I have a lot of respect for one of the authors, but I had respect for the other author, but I'm losing it rapidly. Because in the book, he's talking about how under grace, you don't have to tithe. Because tithing is an Old Testament concept. It's the law. And Jesus came to basically free us from the law. So therefore, we're not required to tithe. Under grace, we don't need to tithe. Well, let's look at that. Let's look at that a little bit closer. Matthew chapter 5, which we're in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 is also a part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then from there, he goes on to talk about several sins. He goes on to talk about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and all that type of stuff. And as he's talking about those, he kind of sets up a contrast. Let me give you an example. Looking, for example, in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, what Jesus is saying is that under the law, your actions are the basis for judgment. But under grace, more, not less, more is required. Your heart, your motive, your thoughts are subject to God's control. So if you want to follow the above stated argument that, well, you know, tithing is an Old Testament law thing, so therefore under grace, you know, I'm not required to do that. You're absolutely right. You're required to do more than that. Grace requires more. And you say, well, that's not really fair. Why is that? Go no further than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his first... No. He gave his only son. Under grace, more is required, not less. And so I come back to where I started with this question. It's a heart issue. Your heart will follow your money. Your heart will be wrapped up in what you treasure. And our efforts to reason away giving to God what belongs to him should frighten us terribly. The third test is the mind test. You have the durability test, you have the heart test, now we have the mind test. And it asks the question, where's your focus? Look in verse 22 and 23. Where's your focus? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, the eye is a symbol for the mind. Jesus is saying that there are only two possible ways to look at things. If our minds focus on things down here, then we'll be full of darkness. The natural eye focuses on physical things, but the spiritual eye locks into things which really matter. Okay, the natural eye focuses on physical, but the spiritual eye locks in on things that really matter. So when money becomes our number one obsession, it puts blinders on us. It puts blinders on us and hampers our spiritual life. But if our thoughts are filled with how we can deposit treasures in heaven, which goes back to that whole durability thing, if our eyes are focused on that, then it says we'll be full of light. And understand, you know, the mind is that part of us that we use to apply rationalization for not tithing. You see, we think that through, we rationalize why we shouldn't, or we're not bound to tithe, or how God understands when we're not tithing. That's the mind. The mind is also involved in that whole grace argument we talked about a minute ago. You see, as Jesus said, if the mind sins, then it's still sin whether we act upon it or not. So it is a heart and mind issue. Finally, the master test. The fourth and final test focuses on our will. And it asks the question, whom are you going to serve? Whom are you going to serve? And look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, when you use the word serve, there's an implication here that you've made a choice. You have engaged your will. And if you're not careful, you can be deluded into thinking that that material stuff lasts forever, especially if you watch the news. If you watch too much TV, you begin thinking, you know, all this stuff's going to last forever. You know, and our emotions begin affecting our minds, you know, which in turn causes our wills to be in the grip of money with a capital M. And the reason I use money with a capital M, because it's interesting to note that Jesus, the word he uses for money here is mammon. And you know, some translations actually use the word mammon there. That's a faithful rendering. And mammon is a proper noun. Mammon is a name. So Jesus viewed money as a rival for preeminence. Understand, what he's saying is attachment to money, not money. Attachment to money leads to detachment from God. The Bible is absolutely clear about the obsession with mammon or money. It fights for supremacy in our lives, and it has many of the same characteristics of deity. Think about it. Money offers security, freedom, power. It can be intoxicating. And Christ is trying to tell us that being a committed Christ follower is not merely a matter of our emotions, but it's about our wills and our mind. To love God requires service. To love God requires sacrifice. And Jesus clearly states that this type of allegiance really cannot be rendered to two parties. Whoever we devote ourselves to, whatever we devote ourselves to, becomes our God. So, it's when we submit our material possessions that God has given us, when we submit those to Him, to His control, and to His leadership, incredible things start to happen. Have you ever known anyone that just seemed to be eternally blessed with material possessions? I would dare say if you look closely at their life, a lot of them are probably ones that are keep giving it to God. And God continues to bless them. As we talked about last week, that's not necessarily a litmus test, but a lot of times you'll see that that's happening. Because as we commit to God what He's already given us, commit Him to His leadership and to His control, incredible things start to happen. When we give the power over our money to God, then the money loses its power over us. When we truly serve God with all that we have, then the deity of mammon ceases to exist in our lives. So it's a discipleship issue. Bottom line, it's a discipleship issue. It's not a financial issue. It is a discipleship issue. You know, if you're not tithing, then you're failing to recognize God is the source of everything that you have, and your relationship is not what it should and could be. Look at verse 24 again. No one can serve two masters. You know, and with the biblical tithe, God has given us a way to demonstrate openly that we are serving God through our faithfulness in regard to our money. And you may be sitting there and you're thinking, wow. Preacher, what do you expect? What do you expect? Well, honestly, what I expect is what Hezekiah expected and witnessed in a passage that Jason read. When he told the people of God what God required, they responded. You know, and I expect the same. I expect that when God's people hear the truth from Scripture, that they will respond just as God has commanded. Break it down a little bit more. I expect those of you that are not tithing to begin doing so immediately, because you know the truth now. Statistically, we know that 20% of Christians tithe. And you go, well, that's not too bad. Actually, I think that's a little high. Because I believe it's possible to give 10% of your income and still not be a biblical tithe. Because the biblical tithe, Scripture tells us that the tithe is the first fruits that is given as an act of worship. Not the check that's written begrudgingly when you see, oh, okay, I guess I am going to have enough to give 10%. You see, I have high expectations of God's people. I do. I have high expectations, especially when they know the truth. That's why I stand here. It's not a good time to stand here and talk about this. It's a necessary time to stand here and talk about. That's what you would require from me. Pastor, tell us the truth. What does Scripture say? And this is what Scripture says. And if you don't do it, you're affecting the entire kingdom. Just as Achan's unfaithfulness affected the entire nation, your unfaithfulness does the same thing. And it affects your relationship with God. Now, here's a word of encouragement. You go, wow, it's getting pretty heavy. Can you lighten up a little bit? Let me give a word of encouragement. Last week, you know, we had the half sheet insert that talked about the bar. It had bar graphs. And it said, it's, you know, in 7 out of the 10 years of recession in America, actually tithing went up. People's contributions, personal contributions to churches actually went up in 7 out of the 10 recession years. You go, how in the world could that be? And we talked about how priorities sometimes, when we're in recession, when we're in those crossroads in our life, we begin to look at what are our priorities? How are we spending our money? What are we investing in? And a lot of times that's where we need to be as people, as God's people. We need to reprioritize, look honestly and faithfully and what He's entrusted to us, and then be faithful to what He's commanded us to do. I want you to understand clearly, I'm not here asking you to tithe because the church needs your money. That's not what this conversation's about. I'm not asking you to tithe because we want to renovate a preschool building. That's not what this conversation's about. I'm not asking you to tithe because we want to meet a budget. That's not what this conversation's about. I'm asking you to tithe because I understand that it's about your relationship with God. It's about faithfulness to God. It is a heart, mind, and will issue, not a financial issue. It is an act of worship. Kneeling before a holy God, recognizing who He is, recognizing, as Jeremy said, it's all His. It's all yours, God. That's what it's about. So start giving. And see how God blesses that. Malachi chapter 3 says, test God in this matter. You don't see that phrase in Scripture very much, if at all, in other places. Test God, he says. And I don't know about you, but I don't mind testing God in this area. Test God and your desire to grow, or excuse me, your desire to give will grow. And your resources and capacity to do so will grow. And you become less and less and less focused on the things of this earth. Jesus said, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Four questions. And apply these regularly. The durability test. How long is it going to last? And why am I investing in something that doesn't last? The heart test. Where am I investing my time and money? And what excites me? What gets me excited? All right. Which makes my heart beat faster? The mind test. Where do I focus my goals? Am I committed to materialism or spirituality? Do I operate according to God's priorities or mine? And then the master test. Is Jesus my master or is something or someone else? Will I serve money on earth and allow it to be my God? Or will I serve God in heaven with my treasures, which are really His in the first place? Amen? Amen. Would you stand and pray with me in the prayer of response that's listed in your order of service? Generous God, we marvel at your lavish gifts to us, life and breath, food and shelter, opportunities for work and play, and most especially hope and peace in Christ. We now pledge ourselves to mirror and reflect the glory of your self-giving love. To continue in the pattern of generosity we see perfectly revealed in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, because it assures life eternal with the God who created you and who loves you. And it's because He loves you that He tells you the truth. And if you're here this morning and you're not faithful in your giving back to God, that's between you and Him. I want to give you an opportunity to settle that this morning with Him. You can certainly pray where you are. You can come here. The altar will be open. We have prayer warriors that will be here that will be praying that God's Spirit will be free to move in this place. I challenge you to settle it with God this morning. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of this church, there's many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share with you how you can be a part of this wonderful fellowship, loving, encouraging fellowship, and I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that decision. We sing together Something for Thee, hymn number 607. Thank you for being here in worship today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Sometimes God's truth lays out things which make us uncomfortable, and that's part of growing. It's part of stretching us. It's part of discipleship. So I hope that you'll take the truths you've heard this morning and apply them this week. Begin acting upon those as God leads you and God blesses you. Let's have a word of prayer as we depart. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, the blessings of this day, the gifts that you give us each day. And Father, we pray that as we depart from this place, that we would do so as children who are obedient, children who would look to you for guidance, who look to you for strength, who look to you for everything that we have and everything that we are, Father. And we pray that we would be faithful to give that back to you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's R-A-M-O-N @collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.